Luke chapter 22, I'm taking the title from what he said in verse 44, Luke 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord's agony in Gethsemane. Now, the word Gethsemane means a crushing of grapes, a crushing of the grapes to make wine. Now, no one can fully understand or comprehend. I certainly don't. And any man who says that he fully understands what's going on here is really just making a statement of a fool. No one knows or can fully understand, comprehend the depths of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a physical suffering. Oh, he suffered that way, no doubt. It's not just mental anguish of mind. No doubt he suffered that way as well. It was such an agony of his spirit and soul that his body started expelling blood through his sweat glands. Now, I don't know anything of that kind of agony. I don't know anything of that kind of sorrow. We read in Matthew 26, the Lord says there, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He prays at this time in Gethsemane that the Lord might strengthen him, that he does not die right there while he prays, that the Lord might sustain him, that he might indeed go to Calvary's tree and there die for our sin. Now, what was the cause of such agony? We read in Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." That is the reason of his sorrow, his grief, his agony. S-I-N. Being made sin for us. Having our sin laid upon him. Anticipating being made sin for us. He's in agony of soul and body as he anticipates having our iniquity, our sin, our transgression laid upon one who is holy. Peter said, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree." His agony and his sorrow was on account of my sin against God. My sin against God brought him agony, pain, and sorrow that we know nothing about. Now, let's go back to verse 39. "And he came out and went as was wont to the Mount of Olives." And we know from reading Matthew 26 and Mark 14 that on the Mount of Olives there was a garden called Gethsemane. And as he goes to the garden, as he goes there to pray, praying that night, his disciples followed him. Now, that's a good thing for a disciple to do, is it not? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." And when he was at the place, he said to them, "You pray. You pray that you enter not into temptation." He said, "I'm going to pray." And he says, "I'm going apart from you and to pray myself." And he takes Peter, James, and John with them and goes a little further. And then leaves them and goes a little further. And then he prays to the Father. Now, remember, the Lord had been assembled together in the upper room with his disciples, observing the last Passover and instituting the Lord's table. And having gone forth, he went on according to the custom, according to the practice, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him there. Now, he did this often. If you look back at the last chapter, Luke 21, the last chapter that we looked at before here, Luke 21, look at verse 37. In the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in a mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him to the temple for to hear him. So oftentimes when he was at this time in Jerusalem, evidently him and the apostles were bivouacked, if you will, or camping out in this Mount of Olives where this garden was. Now we're going to see that the Lord often went there and often prayed all night. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of much prayer, calling upon his Father in the time of trouble, and he did this often. If you would look back in Luke chapter 6, turn back over there. Luke chapter 6. Remember when he healed the man's arm that was withered? And the Lord commanded him, verse 10, Luke 6, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, that is, the Pharisees, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So oftentimes, the Lord would get away from the crowd when trouble was near, when trouble was around, and he would pray unto the Father. Now, what a good example for us. When in trouble, what are you to do? When in trouble, call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the Lord and bow in submission to his will. David prayed this and said this, call upon me, or the Lord said, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Well, what an encouragement to call upon the Lord. The Lord said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Certainly David had much trouble, did he not? Did not he call upon the Lord, and did not the Lord deliver him? Now, our Lord said this in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, trouble. But he says, be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. In this world you shall have trouble, tribulation? Yes. But the Lord said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome. I've overcome the world. Now, trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Trials are coming our way. We're either in one, coming out of one, or going into a trial. Trials are the common lot. Trials and trouble are the common lot to the saints of the Lord. God had only one son with no sin, but he has none without sorrow, heartache, and griefs. Trials. We as believers should not despise the trial the Lord sends from his loving hand. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, trials to the believer are precious trials. Precious trials. They're called light afflictions that don't work against us, they work for us. Peter writes this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, if need be, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42 in our text. And the Lord, as he went, a stone's cast withdrawn from the apostles, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." May the Lord teach us to pray this way. And he did. Look back at Luke chapter 11. Remember when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray? Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "May God be our teacher, that God give us to pray this way. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." Notice Luke 11, verse 1. "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciple. And he said unto them, 'When you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.'" Lord, teach us to pray. "Thy will be done as it is as in heaven, so on the earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Remember the Lord prayed that for us in John 17. "Lord, deliver them from the evil one." Now, may God give us grace, and may God be our teacher to pray this way. And may we be given grace to bow in submission to the will of the Lord and ask for grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient for the trial." Ask for grace to be able to surrender and bow to the will of the Lord. Be obedient to the will of the Lord in total surrender and submission unto the Lord. What a blessing it is for a believer to know what the will of the Lord is for us, revealed to us in His Word, and then to believe it, receive it, trust it, commit yourself to it, and bow and surrender unto the Lord. That's exactly what he's praying for. Now look at verse following. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And the Lord has promised us grace for the trial. "And being," verse 44, here's where we want to camp on this for a moment this morning. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." He said, "You remember, my soul was troubled." Being in trouble, he prayed more earnestly. "And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The Lord never stopped praying, even though trouble was all about and within him. We have in John 17, we read it a few weeks ago, we have in John 17 some of the words, or more of the words, that he uttered unto the Father as he prayed here. Now the Lord is not asking that the Father might, that he might avoid dying for our sins. He said repeatedly, "That's why I came." Remember, he said, "I must lay down my life for the sheep." The Lord is not praying that he would, that the Lord would, that he might avoid going to Calvary's tree. He's not praying that way. He's praying for strength that he might die for our sin, according to the Scripture. Now, this was known unto him. Remember back in verse 37 of Luke 22, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was numbered among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have an end." The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how it was going to happen, and he's known this as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord said in John 12:27, is recorded, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour." He's not praying that he might avoid Calvary. He's praying for strength that he might endure for our sins and die for our sins according to the Scripture. The Lord is praying for help in His agony to be sustained by the power of God at this time, in this hour, in the garden, lest He die on the spot and die there instead of dying upon the tree. That is how great His agony was. If the Lord didn't strengthen him and help him, he would bleed out and die right there. The Lord is praying, Lord, don't let me die right here. Let me die upon the tree. And that's why the Lord sent an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now, the hour from which the Lord prayed for release was not the hour for which he had come into this world, but this hour or this time in the garden, that it might pass quickly. And the cup which he prayed might pass from him was not the cup of the Father's wrath. It was not the cup of our sin. That cup Jehovah's servant took with determined purpose and resolved to drink it dry. The cup he wanted to pass from him was the fear of dying in the garden before he could take the cup of the Father's wrath and the full weight and the cup of our sin and drink it and die for our sin as he made sin for us. Now here's the blessed, blessed part of the gospel. And all of it's blessed. The Lord not only suffers for our sin and dies for our sin, but he willingly submits, willingly, lovingly, and wants to die for our sin to put them away and to magnify the Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here we see the God-man mediator in complete harmony with the eternal purpose of God. Now remember, he is totally and fully a man and totally and fully God in one person. In one person. And here we see the God-man mediator bowing in complete harmony to the eternal purpose of God. The Father's desire is His desire. The Father's eternal purpose becomes His purpose. The Father's will becomes His will. That is true submission unto God. True submission unto God. Now don't turn because you're most familiar with this. But let me just turn and read it to you, found in Philippians chapter 2, where we read that the servant of the Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May we, as His beloved people, be given grace to bow in submission in like manner unto the Lord's eternal purpose and will. May we pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. May God give us grace to willingly submit, lovingly submit to his will. And when we do, it is evidence of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. May God give us grace and willingly submit to his will in predestinating grace. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. May God give us grace to willingly bow and submit to his will, not only in predestinating grace, but to his will as it's revealed in the Scripture. What would be his will revealed in the Scripture concerning you, concerning me? You know what it is? To believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow and confess Him as Lord, to love Him and own Him as all your salvation, to honor the Son by believing Him. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded that all God had promised, he's able to perform. And may God give us grace to willingly submit to His accomplished will and providence, knowing that all things of Him and through Him and to Him are all things unto the glory of God. Now, let's get back to this thing of the Lord being in an agony, as it says there in verse 44. And I repeat what I said earlier. What was the cause of such agony of His body, soul, and spirit? We know that He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. What brought this grief and agony, pain, and sorrow upon Him? Our sin being made His own sin. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. No greater subject can we meditate upon than our Lord willingly taking our sin to Himself, dying for the sin of God's people, suffering the wrath of God for them to accomplish our salvation. That's why we tell sinners to behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. The Lord said, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. The essence of the gospel and the sub and substance of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was the cause of our agony? What was the cause of His agony? Our sin laid upon Him. What was the cause of His death? Our sin being laid upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ dying in the room instead of His people, enduring the wrath of God for us. He died the just for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. Now, here's the blessedness of the gospel. The gospel of God's grace. Since the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, fully paying our debt, satisfying God's law and justice for us, since God in Christ has died for our sin, the believer has no fear of judgment. The Lord has already answered for all our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has fully satisfied God's divine justice. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no, not even an accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God. Who can lay anything to my charge? Christ has already answered for them. You see the blessings of the gospel? Because He died and suffered such agony, enduring the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God, putting away my sin. I'll never endure that. God's justice, the old songwriter said, God's justice can't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. That makes Him unjust, would it not? And He's not unjust. He's a just God and Savior. Because Christ fully satisfied the justice of God, fully honored the law of God, redeemed us from the curse of the law, there is therefore now no condemnation, no accusation, and no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something else I see here, in verse 45 and verse 46, He arose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, and He found them sleeping for sorrow. You know what else I see here? I see the frailty and sinfulness of our own wicked hearts. What frail and sinful creatures we truly are before the Lord. Here's James, John, Peter, at this hour, this pivotal hour, that evening the Lord is arrested, the next day He is crucified, and the Lord tells them not once but twice, you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And no doubt for a while they started out earnestly, don't you think? Well, we're going to get John, Peter,
let's get busy and pray together. You know, they started out earnestly praying with the Lord, and by and by, he comes back once. He finds them sleeping. He goes again. The Lord goes again and prays again the second time. He comes back. He finds them sleeping again. That's just us, is it not? How many times have you started out with an effort in your heart, well, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to worship, or I'm going to read and meditate, and you get about that far and your mind's 100 miles away? I fight this constantly. As I sit in my study and I try to read and meditate and pray and think about these things and try to preach the gospel to you, I find my mind here and there and yonder and everywhere else. And sometimes I even fall asleep. To my shame. To my shame. But we put no confidence in the flesh. We put confidence in Him. The Lord told them to watch and pray, to be on guard, and I'm sure they started out that way, but you remember what He said to them in Matthew 26? When He came back and He said this, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh." The flesh. Now, one day we'll get rid of this sinful flesh, but right now we've got to deal with it, don't we? How frail and weak and sinful we are. The Spirit put within us, that new creature in Christ, truly is made ready, ready to worship Him, ready to serve Him, ready to believe Him. But so very often the flesh, the old sinful nature, greatly hinders our worship, our service, our faith, our love unto the Lord. Don't you find it to be so? Why is that? Within every believer, we have two opposing, warring natures. Within every believer now. I didn't say within every person. The person unregenerated, all he has to deal with is flesh. But the believer, having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, has a new heart. He's a new creature in Christ. Therefore, we have a conflict. Paul writes about it this way, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would." I would never, ever think an evil thought again. I would never, ever sin one time again. The things that I would not, Paul said, that's exactly what I do. We have been made new creatures in Christ. The Spirit indeed is willing. We are partakers of a divine nature, but never forget we also have that old, fallen, sinful Adam nature that is not eradicated, not totally subdued, nor totally eliminated. Therefore, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You remember? O wretched man that I am, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I should not do, that's what I do. When I would do good, evil is present with me, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, one last thought. One last thought, verse 46. "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest we enter into temptation." Now, let me just read you this verse we read earlier in Matthew 26, verse 46. The Lord said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Having this issue settled of totally surrender and bowing to the Lord's will in being made sin for us, the Lord sets his face like a flint marching toward Calvary's tree. He said, "Rise and let us go." Let us go. The Lord is not shrinking back. He steadfastly marches out to meet Judas, who betrayed the Lord. He's arrested, he's tried, and he's crucified. He said the hour is come, the hour in which he would accomplish our salvation by his redeeming blood. The Lord says, "Rise up
Let's meet the enemy head on. Let us not flee away. And he didn't. Did he? He marched right to the cross. He set his face like a flint to be our sacrifice unto God. Nothing could keep the Savior from Calvary. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing could prevent him from dying for our sin. Nothing could keep him from calling and saving those for whom he redeemed with his precious blood. Nothing. He said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said, Father, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Remember he prayed? Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's a victorious Savior. He's not a defeated, frustrated reformer, as my pastor used to say. He's a risen, victorious, seated, enthroned Lord who will have mercy upon his covenant people. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now here's his will for you. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, for grace to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.